Vinay Savick. I'm Connections Pastor here, and I'm short and can't see, so let's pull that up. All right. So, like they said, I get to finish up the Good to Great series on Philippians this week. I'm really excited. It's been a pretty inspiring series. It was cool to hear what everybody was feeling and reflecting on the series. So I thought actually we'd start out today with a little game. Let's start the slides, please. We're going to play a game called Guess the Athlete. The first slide. Perfect! Do we know who this is? Yes, I figured you guys would know that because we're in Colorado. This is Tim Tebow. So what I actually wanted to point out about this picture is the Bible verse under his eyes is the verse that I'm talking about today. There's a fun little story that he actually wanted to originally go with John 3:16, but his coach said, no, Philippians 4:13 is the best, and it's what won us the national championship. So we got to go with this. And this picture has been downloaded over 2 million times. Okay, let's do the next slide. Whose shoes are these? Does anyone know? Steph. Yes, I learned today that his friends call him Steph. Steph Curry's shoes. And you can't see really well in this picture, but there's a quote at the bottom that says, I can do all things. So he had that put on his signature shoes, Philippians 4:13. And then this last guy, I'll be surprised, guys. Does anyone know who this is? Oh, yes! I should have had a prize. Who said that? Can I see a hand? Yes! I didn't know, so good job. That's great. He's an ultimate fighter. I don't watch that ever. My sister does, so she totally knew who this was, but I have no idea who it is. But I was pointing out again that he has the verse, Philippians 4:13, tattooed right there nicely across his chest. Okay, we can take that down because I don't want him to distract from me. So let's just, you know. So I'm sure that we all know this verse. This is one of the most popular verses and most used verses in the entire Bible. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in today's culture, we often handle this verse kind of superstitiously, like a spiritual four-leaf clover written on your skin, on your clothes, on your signature shoes, on posters, on trinkets, all with hopes of getting God's favor. It helps motivate us, especially when we're faced with an obstacle, whether it's beating a competitor or breaking some sort of record. Don't get me wrong, I have totally used this verse before. I've chanted it to myself many times in my office when I'm trying to get some stuff done, for a little boost of encouragement. But the question is this what this verse actually means? As inspiring as these words may sound by themselves, they often get a little distorted when applied apart and out of context. So I thought today we'd read the context and then dig in and see what this verse actually means. So we're reading today from Philippians 4:10 through 13. Oh, yeah, there's more Philippians. It's all chapter 4, but the rest of it's just him saying goodbye. So I thought we'd just skip that and focus on kind of the meat of this verse, but he said bye in his letter. There we go. Okay, so verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So I actually recently found an old devotional about this verse, and I thought I'd read it to you. But I'd like to read it in like a really perky, like saleswoman voice. So just go with it, okay? It's just gonna make you really excited about life. Right, ready? Most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings, but scripture makes it plain. All things are possible to those who believe. That's right. There's an exclamation point in there. It is possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It's possible to overcome whatever the obstacle. It's possible to climb to new heights. It's possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will take place. You may not have a plan, but God does. And he says you can. Is that not the most encouraging devotional ever? Like, I read that and I was like, oh my gosh, I feel so good about myself and life and my dreams. It's super nice, right? And it even has a little truth to it, actually. But I don't want to burst your bubble or pop your balloon. That's not actually what this verse is about at all. It's not about your dreams and yes, you can kind of attitude. That's not what it's about at all. We know from other scriptures that God totally gives us gifts. He totally guides us. He equips us and he empowers us because we're his children and he wants us to follow out his purposes for our lives. His purposes, not yours. His purposes. But Philippians 4:13 does not promise us that God will give us the strength to follow out our desires. God doesn't bend to our will. I'm not sure if you know that yet, but if you've lived more than like 2 years, he does not do what I want at all. So I'm just making sure you guys know that. We can't just be like, God, can I win the lottery? And then you throw out like a, I can do all things through Christ, and expect it to happen, right? Because it's not how it happens. I'm pretty sure none of us have actually won the lottery in this room. If you did, you probably wouldn't be here, right? You'd be off on an island. That's what I'd be doing. So too many times, we pick what we want to do, our dream, our desire, right? You work really hard towards it. You push your whole life around it, just make everything about this one thing. And then at the very end, you bust out a, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, God, let this happen prayer, right? God wanted to be involved from the beginning. He didn't want you to throw that out at the end. He doesn't want to be the period at the end of the sentence that you wrote. He wants you to ask what he wants for you first, which, by the way, would save you so much trouble. Again, if you've lived more than 2 years, whenever you do your plan, he just changes it anyway. So we should just start from the beginning and just ask God first, what do you want? So we don't have to have so much trouble. He wants to walk through each of these moments with you. So let's put some perspective on this verse. As we know, we've been reading Philippians, he's writing this from jail, not a yacht, not a private island, and not from his corner office with a view, but jail, right? So it's clearly not a everything is roses because God showed up and made all my dreams come true. Because I'm pretty sure if it was, Paul would have asked to not be in jail, right? He was in jail while he wrote this, okay? So I'm not saying this because, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, but for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Paul is sharing this little nugget of wisdom from his experience, from experience with suffering, from experience of loss, from experience of things not going how he planned, from not necessarily winning the lottery or having everything go his way, but just dealing with life. So please don't misunderstand me. I don't want you to go home and say that Vinay said we can no longer pray and we can't ask God for anything and we should all stop dreaming. That is not what I'm saying at all. Not true. You can totally pray for things. You can totally dream big dreams. You can pray to do well on your test. You can pray to win the national championship. You can pray to get your promotion. All legit. I'm just saying, it's not a promise. There's no guarantee that those things are going to happen, right? This verse doesn't confirm any of that. This verse doesn't confirm any of that, that Jesus is going to make your dreams come true. That's not what that says. So Steph Curry, as his friends like to be called, had put that verse on his shoe, originally, his signature shoe, and he didn't know what the verse meant. I mean, he thought that it meant that all of his magical dreams will come true, right? So he was shocked when he found out the real meaning of the verse. I guess someone must have mentioned it to him, and the story is that he went straight to the locker room, busted out his Bible that he obviously carries with him at all NBA championship games, and read it, and read the whole context of the verse. And they said that, he said, wait, What is this? I'm supposed to be content in whatever the situation? I can't believe it. It doesn't mean that I can do everything because of Jesus. No, Steph, it doesn't. He was so surprised. But once he really figured out the meaning of the verse, he decided to keep it on his shoe. He felt like it was actually even more encouraging when he found out what it really meant. So I believe there's actually a risk to applying this verse outside of the regular context. What if you can't do it? What if your dreams don't come true? What if things don't work out the way that you wanted them to? No matter how much you believed that verse, no matter how much you prayed it, no matter how many tattoos of it you got plastered on your body, what if it just didn't happen? This starts to call into question the goodness of God and the sufficiency of Christ. It also robs hurting people in their time of weakness of what the real truth is here. There is power in weakness. Like it says in 2 Corinthians, God is strong when we are weak. There is nothing more powerful than God being on your side. You want him to be your strength, and you want him to pull you through. It's like Natanya said last week, I really love this, it's not about putting God first, it's about making him the center of everything. So when you're going through things, put God right smack dab in the middle of that. Don't try and handle it on your own. So many people put God on a little shelf for a while till they need him at the end, the very last minute. But I told you guys, he wants to be there for every single moment, not just when you're feeling desperate. And he can and he will get you through it. Maybe not the way that you expected or the way that you wanted it to be, but he's still going to be there. So I've talked a lot about what this verse doesn't mean. So I thought I'd actually talk about now what I think it does mean. So I think there's three things that we can pull from this verse. This verse tells us how to get through trials. So this is the part of the sermon and the program where I'm going to be very real and very honest, as if I haven't been already. When I first moved here, I didn't like it. I'm just confessing it. We're in church. I'm going to be honest. I had a really, really, really hard time transitioning. It's been 9 months, so it's a little better now, but I had a hard time. Our daughter got really sick for a little bit over a month straight, with stuff that I don't think the doctor really knew. They just said, you know, lies. I don't know. They didn't know what was wrong with her, and she got really sick. And then she got better, and that's kind of what happened. she broke her wrist a week before we started a new school. We had the stress of trying to find a new place to live. My asthma was acting up really badly, and I was missing out on some really major things at home in Chicago. And oh, yeah. Trying to, like, adjust to a new job, a new city, and try and make friends all at the same time. So it was pretty rough. Every week, I just felt like there was a new hurdle that I had to jump over, a new hoop I had to jump through, and I was tired. I was at the end of my rope, and I was going to pack my little bag and run away because I was so exhausted. I started to think that maybe this wasn't the right place. Maybe I had made a mistake. Maybe I didn't hear God correctly when I swear I heard him say Colorado, but maybe that's not what he meant. I was overwhelmed. But I had this moment while I was driving, and I felt like God said, Vinay, I know what I'm doing, but do you trust me? And obviously I said, no. Not at all, no, I don't trust you. I don't think you know what you're doing, actually. Which God is used to that with me. We're very honest with each other. But then I got reminded really quickly of this verse that we're talking about today, that Paul said that he knew the secret to contentment, and the secret is Jesus. Doing all things through Christ, letting God actually be in control. Even if it meant that it didn't work out here in Colorado, even if that meant that we had to start all over again, God can handle that. Not me. I can't handle it. I'm weak and I'm human. I can't handle it. But God could take the reins and he could handle it. Faith can blossom through your trials. There's no better time to rely on God than when you've hit rock bottom. Christ is more than enough. Even when I can't change things, even when my circumstances have the potential to change me forever. I can be in the worst place of my life with the joy and peace of Christ, because he is infinitely better. Better than anything we can ever imagine. Better and bigger than our circumstances. I often try to think of things from God's point of view because he baffles me every day. And I'm always like, why'd you do that, God? So I try to think in his perspective. And I realize that we see life like this. This is all we see. Everything's super close up, right in the moment. It's all I can focus on is what's going on right now today. But God, because he's God, can see miles, infinite miles away. He can see the whole picture, every trial, every heartache, every celebration, and every mundane day that we try to block out. He's seeing the finish line, and I'm just seeing this little part. And he can see each step that we take, and he leads us in each step, if we let him. God wants to be your guide, but he doesn't want to force you to do that. I'm reminded of Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, you just to stand, right? There's a really good gospel song about that, that literally I think they say stand like 10 times. It's really great. Typical gospel song, but I love it. There's the kind of strength that Jesus can give. He gives us the strength to stand, even when we think we can't. He just wants you to stand, and he's got the rest. So the second thing that I think this verse helps us with is contentment, which we've talked a lot about in this series. I think that's one of the biggest challenges in humanity is to be content. Life is full of disappointments and setbacks and delays and expectations. We're always on the move. We're always looking for a better house or a better job or a better place to live or a place to raise your family or a better place to retire. You always hear whisperings that so-and-so's school does this, and now you want to transfer your children to this school because they have better programming. But some of it's even fueled by, like, real stuff. Some of those things are needs, and sometimes you have to legitimately do those things. But some of it's fueled by the gnawing feeling of discontent. And we think we'll be satisfied if we just keep swimming, right? You just keep moving, and you go to the bigger school, and you go to the better place, and you get, instead of a hamburger, you get a Big Mac, you know? Like, you just think, if I just do bigger is better, even though Big Macs are disgusting. But you know what I'm saying? It's bigger. I don't like them at all. I don't even want to talk about social media. I don't know how people are on Pinterest or Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever the heck they have now, but it's always about what it looks like, right? I watched a video the other day on one of those media things, and it was a girl showing what she does to prepare to take a selfie in bed. So she, like, gets out of bed first. She, like, takes a full shower, full makeup, but natural looking, so she doesn't look like she's wearing makeup. Brushed her hair and everything, and then was like, woke up this way. And I was like, what? Lies! I've never looked like that when I wake up. But that's the whole thing. Like, and it gives you this feeling of inadequacy and discontentment, and I want to be like that, and I want to have that life. Look at how great her life is. She's taking a picture at a beach, drinking a beer. Why am I in my office? Kind of feeling. It's hard not to play the game of keeping up with the Joneses when you're surrounded by this feeling of discontent. Apart from Christ, we would quickly become very bitter and very entitled with our lack of contentment. After all, like I said, the world tells us you deserve more. You need more. More, 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 right? There's nothing wrong with trying. Again, I don't want you to, you can have dreams, and you can try, and you can work. I'm not saying that's not true. But there's more to life than your goals, right? There's more to life than your job. There's more to life than your really big fancy house, right? Goals aren't the only thing. Forever focusing on what's next and forever being dissatisfied is not what life is about. When we focus on Christ, we move our eyes off of the things we don't have, the frustrations that surround us, and we put them where they need to be. Paul's words from prison show us the spiritual truth in action. in the chapter 4, verse 12 in Philippians. It says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So after all, our hope isn't in what we have or what we don't have on this earth, but our hope is supposed to be in Christ. I read this really cool commentary while I was working on this, and this guy, Pastor Stephen J. Cole, says it really well. He defines what contentment is supposed to mean, not like earthly contentment, but if we were all focusing on Jesus kind of contentment. Contentment is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that he is in control of all things happening to us. It means having our focus on the kingdom of God, serving him, not on the love of money and things. If God grants us material comforts, we can be thankful for those things and enjoy them, knowing that it all comes from his hand. But also, we seek to use it for his purpose by being generous. If he takes our riches, our joy still remains steady because we are fixed on him. So this all sounds really great, right? God takes away all of your money and you're still happy. Would that happen? No, of course not. You'd be a mess. If God took away everything you ever loved, like Job, come on, I'd be a mess. I'd be in the fetal position crying. And this past week, I was in the fetal position crying and not being content at all. Last week, if you remember, there was a hailstorm. The biggest hail I've ever seen in my whole life. We get cute little pellets in Chicago. This was ridiculous. And we are driving my mom to the airport, and we're driving back to Fort Collins. And all of a sudden, it gets real dark, and then all of a sudden, I hear thunder, and then all of a sudden, there's golf ball-sized hail. And I completely panic. And I'm glad there was not a video camera, because it would be so embarrassing. But Eric was there, so he'll remember it forever, my crying and screaming in the car. Eric and I had no place to pull over. We're watching the cracks come into our windshield. And I didn't know this. I'm glad I do now. But windshields will not shatter in your face while you're driving. But no one told me that till after the hailstorm. So I am terrified that glass is going to go flying and pop us in the eyeball. And I just saw all these like pictures of glass in Eric's head. And I was panicked. I was a complete mess. So when we finally make it back to Fort Collins, and we have to go, like, pick up our kid after this and be normal. Like, we didn't get to go home. We just went to her school. And Eric and I got out of the car like we had just been through an apocalypse. Like, I didn't have on shoes. Like, I just kind of, like, stumbled out and was like, it was really, really dramatic, okay? If you had been there, you would get it. We don't get that kind of stuff in Chicago. So when we got to assess the damage, we needed a totally new windshield. Our sunroof had shattered, and our backlight was broken, and then I don't want to talk about the amount of dents in our hood. That's crazy, and the top of our car as well. And then we get to find out that our insurance was not going to cover it, because, you know, that's just how life is. Of course not. Why would you cover that? So I had a small moment of discontentment. I was frustrated. I believe I cried several times that day. My mom, it was like, oh my gosh, it's okay. And I was like, it's not okay. It's not okay. Every time something's going well, something stupid happens. I can't take it. And I was so upset. I was so upset during the hailstorm that Eric actually put me in the back seat. I got demoted from the passenger. And he was like, you know what? Just go in the back. It's okay. Shh, it's okay. So I was a mess. To be honest, at the time, I didn't really think about that, like, we could have been in an accident. Like, I should just be thankful that we're okay. I should be thankful that windshield glass does not shatter and nobody died, right? This is what I should have been thinking about. I should have been thankful that God got us home okay. I should be thankful that our family pooled together resources and helped take care of our car damage. I should be thankful that our community cared, because you guys get the whole hail thing. So you guys were like, oh, are you okay? My Chicago friends were like, oh, okay, hail. Big deal. They've never seen hail like this. I'm telling you, it was apocalyptic. I couldn't see outside of my circumstances. All I could think about is, why does this have to happen to me? This is so unfair. And I will be honest, because we're being honest today, and we're in church, every time I look at the dents on our hood, I think, oh, I want a car that doesn't have dents in it. Like, that's really what matters in life. It really doesn't, and it's fine, and our car is functional. I saw a really good quote the other day that I want to tattoo it on my face, because it's that great. So I'm going to read it twice, because you're going to want to tattoo it on your face, too. The key to happiness is letting every situation just be what it is, instead of what you think it should be. So the key to happiness is letting every situation just be what it is, instead of what you think it should be. Oh my gosh, if I could do that, I would be such a happy person. I wouldn't have to be so controlling all the time. I could just let go and let God and just live life, right? Can you just imagine what your life would look like if you really just took every situation as it comes and just handled it? I always think that this is how Eric is. I don't know if you've met my husband, but he is one of the most laid-back people I've ever met. And things that I'm like, hail, we're going to die. He's just like, do-do-do-do-do, just driving. He's all cool, calm and collected. We're not going to die. It's fine. Relax. Go sit in the back seat, Vinay. I think that he is a really good example of, I'm sure he has moments, but that he just kind of lets it come, like, whatever, it happens. And I'm going to start praying that I start acting that way. I don't know if it'll work, but I'm going to pray. So the third and final thing that we get from this verse is God's love. In Philippians 4:13, it does not obligate God to empower our plans. It's Christ who strengthens you. Christ is enough, right? If you have God's love, you can do all things, for you have no other need. That's what this verse is talking about. God can satisfy your every need if you allow him to, even if you're suffering, even if you... If you have the love of God, you don't need anything else, for his love is sufficient. If you're satisfied in Christ alone, you can do all things, whether you live or die. You still have Christ. And I think that's the trouble, is a lot of times we just think about the living part. We think about the good part, that God's there for us and the good stuff, and we don't often think about the bad parts, or we don't think about how life doesn't turn out the way you expect it to. When my brother passed away, I thought about this verse, and I was like, I cannot get through this, God. I'm struggling. And I remember thinking, like, and it's not fair. My brother died. He was really young. Da-da-da, whatever. Rant. Angry rant to Jesus. And I felt like God said, yeah, but that's how I took care of him. You know, like, I'm taking care. I've got this. I'm taking care of him this way. It's not how you expected. It's not how you wanted. Of course you would rather have your brother here, but I've got it. Okay? And I felt like that was really helped me have peace to think about God being there in these really hard times, but him doing it in a way that he's going to do it and not in a way that I like. When I was in youth group for the first time, I was about 16, maybe 15. So last year, I was obviously, I was really depressed in high school. I was suicidal and I was really tired. I remember hearing about God vaguely, but having my friends bring me to youth group. And I remember hearing that there is a God who cares. I remember hearing that there's a God who can quench my thirst, who can truly satisfy me, who could quiet my pain, and a God who just wanted me to stand. He didn't want anything else from me. He just wanted me to stand. And that he could take it from there. I was so, so lost at that time in my life. But because of Jesus and because of what I learned about him, about his love, I was found. He really found me. And it was an incredible experience in my life to realize that I don't need anything else. I just need Jesus. And I'm not saying that I live like that every single day of every single moment of my life. But when you take that moment to reflect on that and think that you don't need any of this, any of it, you just need Jesus, it's incredible and incredibly freeing. So I'm going to end with a story. It's a really pretty much the piece de resistance in my sermon, so I hope you like it. It's the story that I read in this book called This is Living. I highly recommend it. It's by Leonard Griffiths, and he tells the story. He says it's a legend, but I'm going to pretend it's true, so just go with that. It's real. He tells the story of a wealthy merchant who was back in the day during Paul's time, and he had heard about Paul. And he became so fascinated with Paul that he decided he was going to visit him. So he was passing through Rome, and he got in touch with Timothy, who apparently runs Paul's schedule, I guess. And so he talks to Timothy and arranges an interview with Paul. Paul is in prison, so I'm assuming and pretending that this is while he was writing Philippians. So the merchant goes, and he steps inside of Paul's cell, and the merchant was super surprised to find out, because remember, he's hearing all these like legendary things about Paul. So he sees Paul, and Paul is frail and tired and had been in prison, right? So he's really surprised. But as he's talking to him, he's overcome with that Paul is strong and he's full of serenity and that this man is relying completely on Christ. So they talk for some time, and finally the merchant leaves. And outside the cell, he asks Timothy, what's the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like this before. And Timothy replies, didn't you guess? And the merchant says, no. And Timothy says, well, it's because Paul's in love. And obviously the merchant is confused because he's like, but he's in prison. Who was he in love with? And Timothy replies, oh, Paul's in love with Jesus Christ. The merchant looks even more confused, and he says, oh, is that all? And Timothy smiles and says, that is everything. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you are sufficient, that you really are all that we need. We don't need anything else. Lord, would you help us with our contentment? Would you help us when we're going through trials? Lord, would you just remind us what this verse means, that it means that you can get us through it all, that you really can get us through some of the hardest times in our life. Lord, I just pray for the whole congregation that we let go of our expectations, that we let go of our control, and we really let you show up. We really let you be in control, Lord. God, I just pray for each and every one of us that we start living the lives that you have called us to, that we start living the lives that you write about in the Bible, Lord, the lives that you have created for each and every one of us, Lord. I just pray, God, that as we go forth this week, that you start to give us opportunities to kind of check ourselves and be like, okay, is this the moment of discontentment? What can I do differently, Lord? Just start calling us out, Lord, and help us to live this life better. God, I just thank you so much for this time together, and I just pray that you bless the rest of our week. In Jesus' name, amen.